Revelation 5 and 9 says, and they sang a new song. You say, Pastor, I'm not much for singing. Well, praise the Lord, one day you're going to be endowed with a great singing voice. Amen. And if you want to go to heaven, there's singing and shouting in heaven. A lot of it. In fact, there are four beings that the Bible tells us they don't do anything else but 24/7 cry, holy, holy, holy at the throne of God. And John saw the redeemed of the Lord in Revelation 5 and 9. He said, and they sang a new song. One that's never been sung before. They sang a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to loose the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto God of every kindred, people, language, tongue, and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests. Kings, get that, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests. Listen, and we shall reign with him upon the earth. Wow. Are you kidding me, Pastor? King Maddox? And ye shall reign with him upon the earth. They call it the millennial reign. There's going to come a time when the righteous people are going to take over this thing. That's good preaching. It's for another time, but boy, it sure is tempting to go that route right now. Because Jesus purchased for every one of us an everlasting priesthood. And so when we're referred to as kings and priests, then we've got kingdom and priesthood. A royal priesthood. That's strange, isn't it? Because royal means kingly. Royal means, you know, ruling and reigning. And then he attaches that a royal priesthood. How do those two terms go together? A priesthood coupled with a kingly representation. He hath made us kings and priests. Praise the Lord. That means that we are children of the King. The Bible calls our Heavenly Father the God and the King of all the earth. And that if we are the children of the King of all the earth, punch somebody and say, I'm a king's kid. Amen. Buddy, somebody ought to jumped up and kind of done a little jig about that. I am a king's kid. I've got royalty in me. Amen. When they talk about the royals over in England, they need to talk about the royals in Alabama. Because this house has royals sitting around all in it. And he hath made us unto our God kings and priests. And you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, that we may show forth the praises of him that hath called us out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. So then we're a kingdom of priests. And we believe in the priesthood of all believers. What does that mean? That means that you have access. Access into the throne of God. There was a time when you didn't have access. The time we're going to preach about today is a time when you didn't have access. You had to send a representative, a priest, in your place to represent you before God. And you had to bring a sacrifice, an offering to present to the Lord. And the priest would take your offering, shed its blood, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. He would shed its blood, empty it into the vat, and he would offer that sacrifice unto God for you. On your behalf, because of your sinfulness. And it lasted a year. It was called the Day of Purim, the Day of Atonement, some call it. There was a day when you had to give an account, and you had a high priest, and that priest went for you into the Holy of Holies and offered your sacrifice so that you could be indulged, pardoned for your sin. Now, to be pardoned and to be atoned for, atonement comes from a word which means to cover. To cover. You didn't lose, like that sin didn't go away. It was just covered up.
Come on.
Amen. When Jesus came on the scene, and when his announcer was baptizing in the river, and Jesus appeared, and John beheld him, and he said, "Behold!" What does that mean? It means stop, notice, look, give attention. Behold! The Lamb. A lamb. Jesus is the Lamb. He's the sacrifice. I said, he's the sacrifice. Behold the Lamb of God, which has come to take away. Take away. Not cover, not hide, not sweep under the rug, but to take away the sins of the world. Hallelujah! A Savior, a Savior who came to destroy the works of the devil. A Savior who came to give us an eternal sacrifice, that no longer would that be repeated again, because it happened one time and once for all time. Praise God. Well, we pick up the narrative with Jesus on his way to Jerusalem. Now, the event is Passover. When the children of Israel were in Egypt's bondage and Moses came, they weren't looking for Moses. They were looking for God. Looking for God. They wanted God to come down, and their vision was that God would come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and free them. They didn't know how to live. They didn't know how to do anything other than what they were told by the Egyptians. Didn't know how to worship. All they knew was, we're under this oppression. We're suffering. But we've got it. We're children of Abraham. We're a blessed people. We're a called people. We're an anointed people. We're the people of God. But here we sit in bondage. Surely God will not tolerate this forever. There will come a time when God will come down. But there's a man wandering on the backside of Midian, tending sheep, whose name is Moses. He's a fugitive. He's on the run because he killed an Egyptian that was beating a Hebrew, and he left in a hurry. Been gone a long time. But one day he walks by a bush, and the bush was on fire. But our God is a consuming fire. And then that burning bush started talking. And it said, "Moses, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground." Realizing he was in the presence of the Almighty. What do you want me to do? He said, I want you to go and tell Pharaoh, I said, let my people go. I can't talk, Moses said. I'm not a speaker. I'm not a oratorical guy. I can't make sentences make sense. I don't even talk good. God said, you don't have to talk good. Just tell them who you represent. But if you're afraid you can't handle it, we'll send Aaron with you. He can talk. But said, you tell them, let my people go. You know, the plagues, the frogs, and all that. And the eldest in the family, we'll get to the last one and let us see the Passover. The eldest in every family will die. That was the last of the plagues. But God said to his people, he said, whew, there's always light in Goshen. God's people lived in Goshen. And over in Goshen, God said, take a lamb and slay it and take the blood from that paschal lamb and smear it upon the doorpost where you live. The angel, the death angel, is coming. And when he comes, if you don't have the blood on the doorpost, the eldest in every family will die. But for my people, here's your provision. If you put the blood on the doorpost, I will pass over you. I will pass over you. That's where you get the Passover, is that the death angel would not do the plague in the home of someone who had the blood on the lintel of your door. Praise God. The great symbolism right there. Where we learn about the blood, it's essential that the blood be involved in our protection. You need to be today walking under the protection of the blood of Jesus. You need to have everything that you do and everything you say and everything that you're about under the blood. And you need to be living on the altar. Put your life upon the altar and tell God, God, this is my sacrifice. It's me. Take all of me. I will sacrifice myself. You take all that I am and all that I have been, all that I ever hope to be, and you receive that as a sacrifice unto you and cover that sacrifice with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ so that I will be protected in the day when the plague is coming, that you'll pass over me and my family. It'd be a good thing for you to cover your children with the blood of Jesus. And it'd be a good thing for you to cover your family with the blood of Jesus. Get things under the blood. There's protection in the blood. He'll pass over, amen, those that are under the protection of the blood of Jesus. So we learn a lesson there. And so when the children of Israel got released from bondage, God said, don't forget the Passover. Don't forget what God did for you the night the angel passed through. Don't forget the lesson about the blood. Don't forget the lesson about the door lintel. And don't forget about the sacrifice. And every year in the month of Nisan, on the 15th day of the month, said, you make sure for 7 days that you observe the Passover. It shall be sacred to you, and you remember it, and you bring a sacrifice, and you celebrate the Passover. Well, Jesus is a good citizen. He's a good follower. In fact, the Bible said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. I didn't come to make a mockery of what God did in the Old Testament, he says. I came to be the fulfillment of what the Old Testament prophesied would happen. Amen. And so Jesus, the Bible said, is in Jericho. And isn't it interesting that he begins his journey to Jerusalem from the lowest part on the planet, the lowest place on the planet? Did you know that Jericho is the lowest point on our planet? Wow. So Jesus is going up out of Jericho and on that trek that is almost that incline straight to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a city that is set up on a hill. Glory to God. So we find the disciples here going up, and they remember an Old Testament prophecy. It's in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout. Wow. You know, sometimes church can be so dull and boring. Sometimes dry lectures that are called sermons come from a preacherette preaching a sermonette to put on a cassette. And you sit there and say, oh, I hope I can get through this, you know, endure this boredom and all of this dull stuff that's going on. God never intended things to be dull and boring in his house. Appreciate your reverence, but God is not, he doesn't have a nervous problem. Anxiety doesn't bother God. He can handle the racket. In fact, he likes racket. He says everything, give praise. Everybody, give praise. He says at all times, give praise. He said, just I'll be all the time making some kind of racket that glorifies God. The Bible said when you get to heaven, brother, there's going to be loud going on. Amen. In fact, you're going to be pretty loud. If you make it to heaven, you're going to be pretty loud yourself. He said, I heard an innumerable host in heaven, he said. And he said, brother, it was so loud. It sounded like thunder, and it sounded like explosions going on. And he said, I listened, trying to find out what they were saying. And he said, I finally made it out. They were saying, hallelujah, glory and honor and power and dominion be unto the Lord our God. And he said it just reverberated and bounced all over heaven. You could hear all the praise of that people. And he said, who are these folks? John asked the angel, said, well, where'd they come from? How in the world did they get here? He said, these are they that have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and have made them white. These are they that have come out of great tribulation. These are they that held on to their faith and held on to their integrity when times were hard and the oppression was sore. God had a people that stood the test and stood firm, steadfastly. And they're in that chorus that's singing now, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. The heavens declare the glory of God. Hallelujah. Jesus on his way out of Jericho. And we pick up the narrative over there in Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. It says, and Jesus going up to Jerusalem took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. Time for Passover. All of us are supposed to be there. Jesus believed in being where you're supposed to be when you're supposed to be there. I said Jesus believed in being where you're supposed to be when you're supposed to be there. It was time of Passover. He said, we're going to Jerusalem. And he said, but it's not going to just be an ordinary walk. He said, the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Woo. We're going up to Jerusalem, but brother, we're going to have some tough times there. And he said they're going to oppress, and they're going to be fierce and judgmental and mean. and they will kill the Son of Man, and his blood will be shed. But don't despair about that, because he'll rise the third day. I love that, don't you? But don't despair. Don't get all bent out of shape. He'll rise the third day. Don't worry. Don't let that shake you, and don't let that destroy your confidence. He'll rise the third day. Oh, there are many that want to kill him, and they're mean spirited, and they're very hostile. But he'll rise the third day. Oh, glory to God. Brother, next week when we preach about that resurrection, you'll understand why that is so important. He'll rise the third day. And then you go on down a few verses down there, and you find the mother of the sons of thunder. Who are the sons of thunder? James and John. And mom, she always wants what's best for her boys. And she comes to Jesus and says to Jesus, Lord. And she's very emotional about it. The Bible said very emotional. And she came, worshiping. I said she came to Jesus worshiping. She was saying, praise the Lord, hallelujah, glory to God, on her way. I call that unintelligent worship. That's stupid. Unintelligent worship. She's worshiping, but brother, she's not getting the good out of her worship. Her mind is not really, she's saying the right things, but she's got something else on her mind. And she's calling into the presence of Jesus. And she says, Lord, while we're in the Spirit, while the Holy Ghost is moving, would you grant me something I would ask of you? He said, what is it? She said, would you grant that my sons, one of them would sit on your right hand and the other would sit on your left hand?
Come on.
When you come into your kingdom. I know you're going to get up the third day. I believe that too. But when that happens, we expect some preferential treatment here and some favoritism to go on here. And Jesus said, woman, you hadn't got a clue what you're asking. Because he said, I hardly believe that your boys are baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. He said, I really don't know if your boys can go through what I've got to go through this next week. I'm looking at this next week, and I see tough, tough times. And they're going to be mean, and they're going to kill me. And I'm just wondering, can your boys take that? And the boys spoke, oh, we can. And Jesus kind of said, you don't know what you're talking about. Sometimes, you know, folks, well, you know, Peter, bless his heart, he wasn't one of the sons of thunder, but he should have been. Jesus said, unfortunately, all of you will fail when that hot temper happens, when people are angry and they're hollering, crucify him, crucify. Peter stepped up and said, oh, Jesus, you've got that all wrong. You've read my resume wrong. Don't you know that, man, I'll stick with you when this bunch has ever won, run away. I'll be the one person that I'll die for you, Jesus. I would die for you. Be careful how you make those kind of boastful statements. I said, be careful how you make those kind of statements. Because sometimes, as it works out, it doesn't prove to be so. So Jesus now is walking on up. Each of the Gospels records this incident. And it's so important for us to realize that Jesus is trying to mature these disciples, and he's really, really worried about whether they're going to be able to stand, because he knows what the early church is going to go through. He knows that there's going to be severe oppression, not from the Jews so much anymore, but the Romans. And he knows that there are going to be people that are going to die. Martyrs are going to die. Martyrs are going to give their life. Stephen's going to give his life. Polycarp is going to give his life. There are many people in the first century, there in the very infancy of the church, that it had so many odds against it. It's amazing that it even got off the ground, because there were so many enemies and so many limitations and so much to endure. But thank God we had people like Paul and Peter, that when Peter got his attitude right and understood, amen, he thought he got kicked out of the disciple band. And we'll sign out next Sunday when Jesus said to the disciples, said, take the message down there and tell the disciples to meet me in Galilee. And said, oh yes, tell Peter to be there. Oh, hallelujah. I'm glad that God doesn't kick you out and throw you in the ditch and say, I'm done with you. He understands sometimes you get your mouth in motion before you get your mind in gear, and that you say some things you shouldn't have said, and claim some things you didn't really know what you were talking about. And he says, we're gonna heal that up, and we'll fix that, and we'll fix you to where you become a New Testament writer. Amen. You'll give us some good epistles and give us some good doctrine and give us some good things in the Word of God. You're going to grow into that. Praise the Lord. Thank God for a Paul. He was in a meeting one night, and a man that's full of the Holy Ghost. His name was Agabus. Have you ever heard of Agabus? Nah, he's just kind of very seldom gets mentioned. Agabus, the Holy Ghost moved on him. And he walked over to Paul, and he took a piece of Paul's garment, and he said, the man who owns this garment will be beaten and terrorized when he gets to Jerusalem. And Steve Paul walked over and took that piece of clothing back from Agabus. And he said, Agabus, I know that the Holy Ghost is telling you to tell me that. I'm sure you're a man of integrity, and you love God, and you're a man of prayer. I believe the Lord really told you to tell me that. But what you need to know, Agabus, is I'm not willing only to be beaten. I'm willing also to die, that the gospel might be preached and that souls could be saved and churches could be established and lighthouses built that will show people the way to God. I'm willing to die about that. And I love this statement. He said, none of these things move me. The Holy Ghost speaketh expressly that bonds and afflictions abide, but none of those things move me. Praise God. When you get to the place that none of those things move you, amen, then you're growing in God and becoming what God wants you to be. Well, the Bible said as they traveled on, and they were walking along, and the Bible said there was a couple of blind men on the road to Jericho. And the Bible said that they started hollering after Jesus. They were taken by that big multitude of people. And the Bible said they cried out and said, Jesus! 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 Have mercy upon us. And the Bible said, and Jesus stood still. Didn't take another step. When he heard that, the Bible said, and Jesus stood still. Boy, I'm going to whoop me up a sermon on, and Jesus stood still. Have you ever had him stand still for you? Have you ever cried out to him? I said, have you ever got his attention? And he stopped what he was doing, and he looked right straight at you. Praise God. And Jesus stood still. Oh, Jesus is busy. Jesus is doing something that all of humanity is hanging on. Jesus is doing something that is so important that our entire redemptive provision is based upon what Jesus is doing. He's going up to Jerusalem. He's going to Calvary. He's going to be crucified. He's too busy to just stop and deal with some blind person. And Jesus stood still. And the Bible said that he looked over at those two blind fellows and he said, "Come here." I imagine those blind fellows said, "I hear what direction the voice is coming from, and I'm starting that way." And Jesus said, "What do you want me to do?" "Well, it's very apparent, Jesus, my Lord, they got the blind." They said, "Lord, that we might receive our sight." And immediately, I love those immediately's, don't you? I love it when he stands still, and I love it when he immediately, and immediately, they begin to see. I'm glad Jesus can be touched. I'm glad Jesus, I can call out his name. Jesus, 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 Jesus. I can get his attention. That song says, when I say Jesus, he speaks peace to me. When I say Jesus, my sorrows all disappear. When I say Jesus, all of my fears and all of my anxiety seems to just melt away when I say Jesus. And Jesus stood still as he went on up the road to Jerusalem. We have this beautiful picture. Come on, Olivia. Have this beautiful picture. And Jesus has stopped at Bethany. You know that's where his friends live, don't you? Lazarus, Martha, Mary. Brother, there's a sermon in the personalities of those three right there that's good preaching too. Lazarus, by the time Jesus got there, he's done been dead 3 days. And he's, I think, Martha, did she say he stinketh? By now he stinketh. And Jesus said, "Martha, if thou wilt only believe, you will see the salvation of the Lord." If you'll just believe. And she said, "Oh, he's already dead. He's been dead. There's no hope. If you had come, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. I can believe that you can do something about sick folks. I can believe that you can make palsied limbs straight. I believe you can open blind eyes. I believe you can unstop deaf ears. But I don't know if you can do anything about dead." And Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. And if any man believe on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live again." John 11:35 says that Jesus stopped at the tomb, outside the tomb of Lazarus. And if you ever want to win the scripture quoting, it's right there, 11:35. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. The crowd said, "Oh, how he must have loved him." And then Jesus, with all the authority of heaven and earth, said, "Lazarus, come forth." One preacher said if he hadn't have said Lazarus, he'd have emptied every graveyard in the world. "What manner of man is this that he commandeth even the winds and the waves and they obey him?" Oh, better than that. He speaks. Did you know every time Jesus went to a funeral, he turned it into a resurrection? Think about it. Jairus' daughter. He took her by the hand, Tabitha arrived, stopped the funeral procession over at Nain, and the boy on the gurney. Jesus went over and stopped the funeral procession and raised the boy from the dead. Come on, somebody. Every time he went to a funeral, praise God, he just turned it into a resurrection. Lazarus, come forth. And the Bible said he came walking forth in the grave clothes. My blessed Lord. When we were over there the last time, I believe it was, we went by that place in Bethany. Oh, and my faithful imagination, my professors calls it, faithful imagination. I was just able to relive that event, though it happened 2,000 years ago. And I said, God, I'm so thankful that your power and your anointing is as fresh today as it was 2,000 years ago. Praise God. And I believe, oh God, that you can do all things. And I believe that miracles, oh Lord, can be done in your name. You said, I'm going to leave my name with you, and you feel free to use my name. You can celebrate my victory that I have over death and hell and the grave. You can walk in the power of the faith that I have accrued for you and won for you in this whole ordeal. Praise God. Amen. And then in Matthew, in our text, Jesus said to the disciples, he named a couple, said, go into town, and said, you will find a hitching post. And that hitching post will have tied to it a donkey. And alongside that donkey, there will be a colt of a donkey. Greek says they were donkeys. That's all it says. Doesn't say what kind of donkeys. It just says they were donkeys. Now, this whole scenario is about servanthood, and it's about humility. The most humble of burden bearers is a donkey. He's a servant animal. I've seen horse shows where they had stallions, more muscles. I've never seen a donkey show. They're not known for beauty or speed, or they just bear burdens. You can just tie your burden on them. Woo! I said you can just tie your burden on their back and they'll carry your burden. Glory to God. Isn't it interesting that one was older and a mother, and that her colt was younger and never been ridden and never been sat upon? Well, here's what they represent. They represent the Old Testament and the New Testament. And they are joined together in the person of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that beautiful?
Yes, it is.
The old and the new are joined together in the person of the Lord Jesus. Jesus, our sacrifice, rides upon the burden bearing of the donkey. Oh, you're going to get this in a minute. You might run aisles with me this morning. Could I tell you, you've got a burden bearer? Could I tell you that you have got a one that has said to you, cast all of your care upon me, load me up with your care, all your sorrow, all your pain, all your heartache, all of your grief and all of your despair, just turn it over on me. Just cast it. Cast it. Cast it. I said cast it. Cast all of your care upon him. He is the burden-bearing Jesus. And he loves you, and he says, I will carry your burden. I will bear your burden. The biggest burden I've got is becoming a child of God and having sins forgiven. And he bore that burden for me. Bore that burden. In fact, he became my high priest. And the Bible said, Hebrews 9:7 says that he hath once offered the blood of the eternal sacrifice forever. Forever. He hath once entered into the holy place for us and purchased for every one of us redemption, forgiveness of sin, mercy, adoption into the family of God. All of those burdens we put upon the shoulders of the Lord Jesus, and he bore all of those burdens for us. Our healing, our deliverance, our victory, our faith, all were borne by our Savior, who loaded up our burdens and bore them. Isaiah said, surely he hath borne our sorrows. The iniquity of us all was placed upon him. Boy, are you getting any of this today? The iniquity of us all was placed upon him. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. He took my beating for me. He took my sorrow for me. He took all of my grief, all of my despondency, all the hurt. He took that all for me. Each drop of blood he shed was for you and for me. Great, Lord, have mercy. I'm just letting that soak a little bit because you need to get some of that really deep in your heart. Because he bore our, surely he hath borne our sorrows. The chastisement, what's that punishment? Anybody ever been chastised? Chastisement, the chastisement or the penalty, the scourging for our peace. The chastisement of our peace was placed upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. The burden-bearing Jesus. The Jesus who knows our sorrows, who feels the weight of our burdens. Oh, hallelujah. And the Bible said that as he rode that donkey into Jerusalem, he didn't ride on a stallion like the Romans did. He didn't march captives down in chains and ropes and fetters like the Romans did. The Romans loved to flout their power and flout their imperial authority. A parade in Rome or a parade by the Romans was a big, majestic thing. And Jesus chose not to be involved in a show of power and authority, but in humility, because he made this statement in that same passage. For the Son of Man did not come into the world to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Well, first thing he did, he went to church and tore it up. Went to church and tore things up. Turned over, the Bible said, the money changers' tables. The reason was their scales were rigged to cheat people. Come on, somebody. Their apparatus, all the things that they had available for people that had to travel long distance, when you got there, you had to buy a lamb, or you had to buy a goat, or you had to buy a sacrifice, and you paid two or three prices for it, but they were fleecing the people of God. And when Jesus went into that atmosphere, he became very angry. And the Bible said he platted him a whip. He platted him a whip and chased him. I said he chased him. Why, Brother Jerry? Because they had unintelligent worship. They worshiped they knew not what. They were all about making God's house a place of merchandise and a place of cheating and that kind of thing. And Jesus said, my house shall be called the house of prayer. He even got so bold, Mark, that he looked at the scribes and the Pharisees and he said, oh, ye generation of vipers, you bunch of snakes, hypocrites. On the outside, you look pure and white and righteous, but on the inside, you're evil and wicked and cruel. Come on, somebody. Brother Jerry, I wish we could get Jesus for a revival. Oh, I don't know if you want that. He's just a little bit too radical for today's crowd. If he planted him a whip and started running folks out, we were trying to get them in, Jesus, not run them out. He said, you bunch of hypocrites, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? And the Bible said, and they hated him. And they were moved with anger and moved with vengeance and spite because of what he preached. Sometimes when you preach, I like it gun barrel straight, Brother Jerry. That's usually when you're doing the preaching. Buddy, I'm telling you, they became so angry that the Bible tells us they came over to his praying place, his retreating place over at the Mount of Olives. They crossed the Kidron Valley, went over past the Garden of Gethsemane, went on over and arrested him. Carried him, the Bible said, and they spat in his face. And they smote him and plucked out his beard. He spent the night at Caiaphas' house in a grain bin. The next day they took him to Pilate and said, Pilate, he says he's a king of the Jews. We have no king but Caesar. But he claims to be a king of the Jews. And he said, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said, thou sayest it. Thou sayest it. Well, it eventually took him to that place. Eventually, because of what he said to the religious aristocracy, it took him to that place. On the Via Dolorosa, he bore that cross. You could hear the crack of the whip. You could hear the sighs and the blood splattering to the pavement as they walked down the Via Dolorosa to get to Calvary. And Mark's gospel said, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. They crucified him. Suspended between heaven and earth, as if abandoned by both. But he died alone. All alone. While the dejectors spat and the ones that would make light came by and said, come down, King. Come down from the cross. You saved others, save yourself. And the Bible said there were two thieves. They were trying to show disrespect to Jesus. They put one on the right and one on the left. And the Bible said these thieves prayed. One of them prayed, he said, if thou be the Christ, get us down from here. If thou be the Christ, save our life. If you're the Christ, then do what you're supposed to do and get us down off of these crosses and spare our life. And the other thief answered him and said, dost thou not fear God, seeing we are in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And the Bible said he prayed a 9-word prayer. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus gave him a 9-word answer. This day shalt thou be with me in paradise. He didn't say heaven. He said paradise. Promise, I'm looking for a stopping place. I'm trying to find one, I promise. He said paradise. This day you'll be with me in paradise. Not heaven, but paradise. Where was paradise at that time?
Come on.
At that time, all souls and spirits, when they left this body, death is separation of soul and spirit from the body. Your soul and your spirit will never, ever die. Your last breath on earth, your next breath is in the presence of the Lord. Ought to got a shouter out of that. Paradise. Paradise was down below. There was a time all soul, righteous souls and spirit went to a place called Abraham's bosom, righteous souls did. This place is called Sheol, S-H-E-O-L. It's the word for hell, and still is the word Hades, and it are synonymous. In this place called Sheol, there are two compartments. One is Hades, where wicked souls and spirits still go. The other is Abraham's bosom, where righteous souls and spirits at that time went. This day shalt thou be with me in Abraham's bosom. Let's learn just a little bit about that before we go. The Bible tells us, Jesus gave us this information. He talks about a man, a rich man. And he talks about another man who lay at his gate named Lazarus. And Lazarus, the Bible said, was full of sores, and the dogs came and licked his sores. Who? And the Bible said, and Lazarus died. Listen to this. And the angels came and got his soul. And carried it to Abraham's bosom. And the Bible then says, and the rich man also died. Had his funeral, put it in the paper, did the whole thing. He died, but in hell he lifted up his eyes. And he prayed a prayer. He said, please send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and touch it to my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Wow. And Abraham told him, he said, you can't cross here. There's no crossing over there, no coming over here. There's a division here. And he said, well, send somebody back into the world to preach to my brothers and tell my brothers, don't come to this place. Are we learning anything today? But when Jesus, on that glorious day, the Bible said he traveled to Abraham's bosom and preached. Peter put that in there for us. Preached. Preached to the prisoners of hope. Glory. And the Bible said when Jesus came out of there, on that glorious day when the resurrection took place, and he emptied Abraham's bosom and brought him out with him. And the Bible said that many of them were seen walking on the streets in Jerusalem. So now souls and spirits of the righteous don't go down anymore. Righteous souls and spirits are absent from the body and they're present with the Lord. They go up, down. Oh, when a righteous person dies, bless God, they go to the presence of Almighty God. Hallelujah. God has fixed it so that you'll never go down anymore. Bless God, you go to the presence of the Lord. I've sat by the side of a bed when someone was leaving this world, done it many times over my career. And I've heard them, Brother Irwin, don't you see them? And I said, well, I don't see them, but I'm sure you do. I've heard them tell me, Joel, they've come to get me. They've come to get me. My brother, when he died, he got up from the counter where he was sitting there eating. And he started going back toward his bedroom. And my sister-in-law, Diane, said, Donnie, where are you going? He said, I'm going back here to get ready. They're coming for me. By the time she got back there, he'd already gone. They're coming for me. Brother, I want to tell you, blessed in the eyes of the Lord are the death of his saints. Glory to his name. Death has lost its sting. Death has lost its power. Hallelujah. No death can stand in the presence of the resurrected Lord. Oh, hell has lost its terror. It can't rule and reign anymore. Jesus said, I'm alive forevermore, and I've got the key to death and hell and the grave. Glory to his name. Well, everybody stand up. Glory to God. Boy, what a time we're going to have next Sunday. When we have that great getting up, when soldiers are paralyzed and petrified, and the King of all the earth marches out of the tomb. Glory be to God. And because he lives, he said, ye shall live also. My representative is in the presence of God right now. Well, what's Jesus doing for you now, Brother Jerry? He ever liveth to make intercession for me. He still got my burdens. He still got my griefs. He still got my sorrows, my heartache, all the hurt, all the pain. He still got all of that. And the blessed thing, he's in the presence of God interceding for me and you. So press on, weary pilgrim. Press on. Child of God, saint of God, press on. Press on. It won't be very long. Glory to God. It won't be very long till we reach that land of song. In heaven some sweet day, I'm going there to stay. Press on. It won't be very long. Oh, glory to God. Is that the way you feel today? I'm going to keep on pressing on. Going to keep on pressing on. Going to keep on serving and keep on worshiping. And I refuse to worship unintelligently. I'm going to worship what I know to be. I know in whom I have believed. I said, I know in whom I have believed. Have you? Glory to God. 30 seconds of the best praise you got. Come on. Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah. Bless your name, Lord Jesus. Bless your name, Lord Jesus. Bless your name, Lord Jesus. We bless your name. We praise you. We glorify you. We magnify you today, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I just thought of something. I'm supposed to turn in a video of me preaching to my professors.
Come on.
I think this morning would be a pretty good one. Hey, you know what? There ever one Presbyterian.
Come on.
And I love them. They're teaching me a whole lot. But they're about as spiritual, bless the Lord. If they was to get in something like this, they'd probably, Doc would have to be here to try to minister to some of them, give them some medical attention, I promise. But you know what? I'm glad I was raised in this. I'm glad I was raised just like this. Amy, I'm glad you raised your kids right in this right here. I'm glad. Amen. I'm not embarrassed. I'm not ashamed to tell anybody that they ask me, well, I'm Church of God. I'm Pentecostal. Sure am. Uncurable. I'm uncurable. Thank you, God, for letting your family get together this morning at Harvest. Thank you for letting the good Holy Ghost come down and touch us. Thank you for the power of the Almighty. Thank you, Lord, for the promise that we have. Thank you that our high priest has gone in for us one time for all of eternity and offered himself for the sins of the whole world forever. Lord, there'll never be another Calvary. There'll never be another crucifixion because you have one time fixed it for everybody to go to heaven. I pray, God, that not one person in this room would leave here lost and undone without you, but they would know that serving Jesus and loving Jesus and surrendering our life to him is the only life that pays. Dismiss us now and keep us safe on this holiday weekend. In Jesus' name, amen.